Well, good morning, New City, and thanks for joining us today as we, for the last time, continue our series in the book of Acts. Just so you know, next week we're starting a new series called A People After God. We're looking at various people in the Bible, some people in the Old Testament, some in the New, things that they did and lessons that we can take away from their life, so I think it'll be really interesting. Today, as we kind of kick this off, many of you are probably familiar with Muhammad Ali, or at least heard of him. He's probably the greatest heavyweight boxer of all time, and there's the story, probably apocryphal, so probably not true, although we don't know, where one time he's on an airplane and they're waiting to take off and he has not yet buckled his seatbelt. And so the stewardess, for probably like the third time, a little annoyed, said, "Mr. Ali, can you please buckle your seatbelt so that we can take off?" To which Muhammad Ali responds to the stewardess by saying, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which she responds to him by saying, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane to fly either." And so this Muhammad Ali, one of the greatest of all time, maybe if you're a sports person, MJ, LeBron, you know, Tom Brady, if you're an actor or actress, musicians, maybe the Beatles, one of the most well-known bands of all time. I don't know, today, Justin Bieber, although I don't think he's cool anymore. Is it Taylor Swift coming out a new album? I don't know. But you have these debates of like the GOAT, like who's the best of all time in this area or in this genre or on the sports team, in this career field, whatever it is. And I share that because today, as we end our time in the book of Acts, we have, at least for the second half of Acts, for the last several weeks, been looking at what many people would probably consider like the GOAT of Christians. Like we've been looking at the Apostle Paul and all the things that he's done, all the things that he's taught, all the things that he's said, all the faithfulness, the ways that he's followed Jesus, all the hardship that he's been through, and that he's still following Jesus. And so I don't know if it's like you, it's like, okay, we're coming to the end of this book, coming to hearing the end of Paul's story in the book of Acts, and you're kind of like, where does it leave us without him? Like if we're not like Paul, if you're like me, kind of feel like I don't know as much as him, I'm not as smart as him, I'm not as faithful as him, I don't pray as much as he does or fast as much as he does. Now he's the best, so where does it leave us if we don't have Paul or someone like him today? And so today, as we, for the last time, go in the book of Acts, we're kind of looking at this question: how is the mission of God accomplished today? That's what we're going to be looking at as we end today. How does the mission of God, how is it accomplished today without someone like the Apostle Paul leading the charge? And so for the last time, if you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 28? Acts 28 is where we'll be. As always, we always have Bibles in the back. If you don't have a Bible, don't own a Bible, then we encourage you to take one of those home. It is our gift to you. The book of Acts is the story of the early church, starting about 34, 35-ish AD, right after Jesus resurrects. And today we're ending Acts about 62 AD. So it's about 30-ish years of how the early church expanded. The last half of Acts has primarily been about three missionary journeys that Paul has been on. And today we're going to end the story with Paul going to Rome. He was arrested, a couple chapters ago by the Jewish leaders for doing nothing wrong, but they kind of thought, they were like his teachings. So he's arrested in Jerusalem. He goes in front of various courts, and the Romans are like, well, he's not done anything wrong. I mean, you guys obviously have a theological difference, but you haven't done anything wrong. Eventually, Paul is seen by the governor of that area, and the guy's like, if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, I could let him go free. But Paul had appealed to Caesar. He wanted to make it known that he has actually done nothing wrong. And so what happened was Paul gets shipped from the area of Jerusalem to Rome. And so in Acts 27, you see the beginning of that journey. A lot of bad things happen. There's a lot of storms. They eventually have a shipwreck. And they're going to end up, we'll start the story in chapter 28, verse 1. After the shipwreck, they're on the ship for about a month in the storm. They hit the sandbar, and they're kind of like going to shore. They don't know where they're going to end up. And this is where we pick up the story, Acts 28, verse 1. It says this: "Once safely ashore, we," so this is Luke, the author of Acts, is with Paul. Aristarchus is another guy. There's probably another group of people with Paul on this journey as well, on this boat. "We learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in, since it was raining and cold. As Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand." Verse 4, "When the local people saw that the snake was hanging from his hand, they said to another, 'This man no doubt is a murderer. Even though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.'" They're operating under kind of what people talk about today. It's like this idea of karma. So they knew that a bunch of people that were on this ship were prisoners. Paul was obviously a prisoner. He gets bitten by a snake, and so he must have done something wrong. Because if he did something wrong, he might have like not drowned at sea, but obviously God's going to judge him for doing whatever he did, murder or something like that. He obviously did something bad because a snake bit him. That's their assumption. Verse 5, "But he shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead, After they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, what's interesting about the story, we're not giving a lot of context here. The situation seems not to have worried Paul too much from the snake bite. Kind of says he's kind of shake it off. He believes he's going to make it to Rome. That God has told him he's going to make it to Rome. And so I guess he doesn't think that this snake bite was going to stop him, especially after everything he's already been through. And so Paul is left unharmed. And then the attitude towards him changes by the locals. They think, well, that Paul must have been some sort of god or has been in close contact with the gods, because you're not supposed to survive a poisonous snake bite. So they go from bad person to like, oh, he must be like something special. And so what happens next in the book of Acts is Publius, who was essentially the governor of the island, invites Paul and his companions to his house. It could be that Luke, Aristarchus with Paul and other people, he invites him to the house for a few days. We're not told why. Maybe it's because he's also impressed that Paul has survived a snake bite, or maybe he has heard that Paul was the one who rescued all these almost 300 people from drowning at sea. Whatever the reason, he invites Paul and his friends to his house. His father was also sick, and so Paul laid hands on him and prayed for him to be healed, and he was healed. And so at which point, all of the island starts coming to Paul because he's healed this guy miraculously. They eventually leave the island 3 months later when it's safe to sail again, and they're given a very grand send-off because apparently Paul and the other believers had made a very big impact. So just to show you where you are, there's a map on the screen to kind of give you context real quick of where we're at. Where Paul started, he started in the kind of in Caesarea, so on the left of your screen. They sailed a bunch of places. Last week, or in Acts 26, they go from Fair Havens, and they're going to go to Phoenix to port for the winter. Paul says it's a bad idea. They don't listen. And so instead of going to Phoenix, they go for about like multiple weeks, almost a month. They're in this massive shipwreck, storm. They don't want to go. And they end up in Malta, which is where we picked up the story today. And then the rest of Acts 28 that we're going to look at is going to go from Malta to Syracuse, and then they're going to eventually get to what is modern-day Italy and take the land by, to take walk by land to Rome. And so this is the kind of the Paul's final journey in the book of Acts. This is going to happen about 60 AD. There's a couple of stops after they leave the island of Malta until they get to Rome. It's probably about a month-ish, maybe about 4 to 6-ish weeks from Malta by the time they actually get to Rome. We're also told that when Paul actually makes land on Italy and they start making some stops and walk to Rome, various Christians are coming to greet Paul and to learn from him and to encourage him. And so we're going to pick up the story, Acts 15, as they're about to make their way to Rome. Verse 15, it says this. Now the brothers and sisters from there, that is from Rome, had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier who guarded him. So again, just some context for what's happening here. Paul has one soldier guarding him at a time when he's living in Rome. Now, he is likely living in a rented living situation, most likely being paid for by the local Christians in Rome. So they're paying for this house, this place for him to stay. The fact that he only has one guard means that he's not viewed as a threat. So at this time, if you had two or more people guarding you, it means that you had done something really bad or you're a really big threat. Paul, again, has already been kind of waiting this trial for over 2 years and before he even gets to Rome. They don't see him as much of a threat. Again, the local Roman officials where Paul's from are like, he hasn't done anything wrong. He could have gone free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So he goes there, and he's guarded by at least one guard at a time, at least during the day. Verse 17, it says this, after 3 days, so he's been in Rome for 3 days under house arrest, he called together the leader of the Jews. Now, this is what Paul does every time he enters into a city for the first time. He kind of tries to meet with the local Jewish leaders there to share about Jesus and to what he's doing, what's going on. It says, when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they, that is the Romans, examined me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. In other words, he's explaining to them, hey, I'm a prisoner here, but I've actually broken no laws. The Jewish leaders, of course, had a big issue with Paul, and they're the reason why he's originally arrested. They kind of charge him with blasphemy, but again, in the court of Roman public opinion, blasphemy does not matter. Also, it's just helpful to know in the ancient world, you didn't stay in prison for like a long time. You stayed in prison to wait a trial where you were either executed, released, maybe you were enslaved, something like that. So he's like, hey, I've been arrested here, but I haven't done anything wrong. Verse 19, because the Jews objected, again, he's talking about the Jews in Caesarea and Jerusalem, the leaders, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. In other words, he's explaining to them that I should have been released, but because the Roman leaders didn't want any more riots in the area, they allowed Paul to appeal to Caesar because the Jewish people were going to get very upset if they just released him. So it was Paul's choice to come here. Verse 20, for this reason, I have asked to see you and to speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. In other words, Paul meets with the local Jewish leaders first. He's explaining to them how he's a faithful Jew, faithfully following the commands of the Old Testament, who also trusts that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited promised Messiah. He believes that is and what was and is Jesus. And he's also letting them know, listen, my appeal to Caesar is not to accuse the Jewish leaders of anything or any wrongdoing. Though he certainly could, he said, I'm still just appealing to Caesar to simply show that I am innocent. It's not to like badmouth what happened to me or how I was treated. It's just to prove for everybody that I am innocent. Then, of course, he talks about how I'm only imprisoned wearing this chain because of Jesus. In other words, he's under house arrest. A guard is with him at all times because he is claiming that Jesus is Lord and some of the religious leaders didn't like it. How this would have worked is he would have had likely about every 4 hours a new guard, at least during the day, would be chained, literally chained to him at all times. And it'd be about 4 hour shifts. Verse 21, so he's explaining all this to them. He says this, then they said to him, so the Jewish leaders are listening to Paul and they respond. So they said, we haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken any evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking out about this sect. In other words, the Jewish leaders are a little maybe confused, maybe intrigued, because they have not heard that Paul was coming to Rome. What would typically happen is you have a high-profile prisoner, especially like a Jewish person going to be on trial in Rome. The Jewish leaders would have sent letters. They would have sent some sort of communication. Hey, this person is coming just so that you can know what's going on. Apparently, these Jewish leaders had not received any form of communication, or we're not told why. It could be explained the fact that Paul is arriving very early in February before most travel resumes, because in the Mediterranean, you didn't travel over the wintertime. It could be because Paul's case had been delayed for 2 years up until this point, and he just made it to Rome, that the letters kind of explaining what is happening to the other Jewish leaders hadn't been sent yet because they didn't know that Paul had yet made it. So we're not told, but they didn't know he was coming. They don't know really anything about him. So they want to listen. Whatever the reason, however, they are at least familiar with Christianity, which of course they call a sect, but they are not familiar with Paul himself, and so they want to hear Paul teach more about this Jesus person and what's going on. And so this is what Paul does. Verse 23, after arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. In other words, from the Old Testament scriptures, he is saying, listen, the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And let me explain to you how it is fulfilled in Jesus, how Jesus was the promised Messiah, and how salvation is found in him. And so this is not something that Paul came up with out of nowhere. It's like in these scriptures. So he's explaining it. And then verse 24, it says this. He says, some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Now, as a side note, really quick, I just want to point this out. One of the things that is funny to me when people try to make these claims, typically like around Easter or Christmas, especially in our kind of American context, they'll kind of make this claim that Christianity actually has its roots in like this Greek mythology and this Egyptian god and this ideology and this teaching. And this idea, like this Christian thing is not legitimately true. It's just taken from like all these other sources and kind of compiled into religion. So you get like this concept from Zeus or this concept from Zoroastrianism, which was a religion of the day, and this concept from like Iris from like the Egyptian god. It's like they kind of take whatever they like and they like make this conglomeration of this new religion. Now, I just want to say, the problem with that approach is what we see here, that Jesus was and is a fulfillment of the even more ancient Jewish scriptures. So before, you know, the Roman gods and the Greek gods came on the scene, before these Egyptian gods came on the scene, you had Yahweh and you had these Jewish scriptures. And what Paul is doing is that he is teaching that Jesus, who Jesus was, that he believed what Jesus taught, and that Jesus was a fulfillment of what was written a long time prior to even this context. It was not some conglomeration of Greek mythologies or practices. That these ancient documents are pointing us to Jesus. And so, as a result of people hearing the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, how he's the fulfillment of all these things, how Jesus is the Messiah, it says some believed and some did not. Now, given what we're about to see here next, I would submit to you that maybe by some it means the minority believed and the majority rejected. And here's why we would say this, because verse 25, it says this. Disagreeing among themselves, so the Jewish leaders here, they began to leave Paul after Paul made one statement. Paul says this, and this is, by the way, when every time in Acts when they're sharing the gospel, Paul, Peter, otherwise, when this teaching says here, this is when everyone gets upset, says this. Paul says this, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, and Paul is going to quote from Isaiah chapter 6 here. He says this, Isaiah 6 writes this, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. You will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So this is from Isaiah 6, and then Paul says this in verse 28. He says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So what's happening here really quick is that Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the great prophet Isaiah, what's going on in the original context is that God is telling the prophet Isaiah to go and warn Israel to preach to them. Now, they're not going to listen. They're going to continue to rebel. They're going to have hard hearts toward me. But God says, Isaiah, I still want you to go and warn them and preach to them. Even though they're not going to listen to the message, Isaiah is told by God, you are still supposed to deliver it. Now, what Paul is doing here is the same thing that Jesus does in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus referenced this section from Isaiah 6. And what Paul is saying is that what happened in Isaiah's day is now true here, that many of his current fellow Israelites, current fellow Jews, just like they were in Isaiah's time, have hard hearts, and they have rejected God. And that because of this, the message of salvation is going to go to people who are willing to hear it and be open to it and to receive it, even if God's chosen people reject it. I just want to say, this is a very intense thing to say, that you have the law, you have the prophets, you have all these things, and you're rejecting the Messiah. And so guess what? The Messiah is going to share his message with those who actually want to hear it. And so the question for us, obviously our context is different, is that when we read a passage like this, we should also ask ourselves what Paul is saying to these Jewish people in this context, which is this. Listen, do you have a hard heart? That's the problem here. They have a hard heart and they are not receptive to the things of God. They're well trained, they know the Bible, they've gone to church all their life, but they have a hard heart. So they reject it. And the question for us is the same. Listen, are you and I open to the things, to the commands, and to the invitations of God? Are we actually open to those things, or are our hearts hard? It kind of makes me a little bit think like this. About 3.5 years ago, Christine and I bought the house that we're in now, and the backyard is not very big, but there's a bunch of trees and like shrubbery, and like it was not maintained. I guess for a long time there was an older couple that lived in this house, and they were like big gardeners. And then for the few years before we rented the house, the renters, they had people renting the house rather before we bought it, and so they let it go, and it just looked terrible. It looked terrible. So one of the things we decided when we bought the house is we're going to clear the backyard so at least it's like flat and there's grass, you know, eventually. Took about 2 or 3 years, but it got there. Maybe mostly crabgrass, but at least it's green, so it's going to be green, and we can play with the kids, run around. And so that was the plan. And I was telling people, we had people help us move in for the first like 2 months before we had it cleared out. Probably like 5 or 6 people, no exaggeration, point out to me there was a tree right in the middle of the yard. It was a Japanese maple tree, and it was like grown, and you know it was mature, and it looked good. And I was telling everybody, here's what we're going to do. Multiple people told me, like, you know, that's a like that tree right there, that's a Japanese maple tree. And I'm like, and? And they're like, that's a really nice tree. And I was like, do you want it? Because I was like, I don't want the tree. It's right in the middle of the yard. Like, if we got rid of all it, like, it would just, I don't want it. Like, it might be a nice tree. I don't want it. If nobody wants, like, it's fine. And so eventually we had the people come and take like the stuff down. And I don't know. I heard some people say at this point, so maybe I was getting kind of like smart. And so the guy who was in charge of like the crew that was removing all the shrubbery and all the trees, he says, hey, Mr. Dotson, like, just before we start, like, you do know that tree in the middle is a Japanese maple. And I was like, multiple people have told me this. He's like, you know, that's like a really nice tree. To which I said, do you want it? Like, I don't want it. Like, I don't want it. And he's like, well, no. I was like, well, then I didn't take it down. It's like, if you want to go get all the stuff to like uproot a tree, you can, but I don't want it. So here's the thing, like, it was a nice tree. I didn't want it, and I don't regret the decision. So it is gone. Like, my heart, I guess, was hard towards that tree, and I did not have it. Didn't have it. It was gone. It was nice. It was beautiful, but apparently not to me, right? And I shared that because here, check this out. God in the scriptures desires that all people would be saved. In the book of 1 Peter, among other places, says that God desires all people would be saved. But here's the deal. He will not force himself on anyone. And can I just say this? The kingdom of God will not stop. The kingdom of God will not stop. He's just inviting you into it. And so this idea of, do you have a hard heart? Listen, the gospel is that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That he came, lived the perfect life we could not live. He died the death we deserve. He took the perfect, loving wrath of God against sin, evil, and wickedness. So that anyone who places their trust in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law, can be saved. He can be saved. And so listen, if you reject the gospel, listen, God wants you to be saved. He loves you. But the gospel, God's kingdom, will go forward without you. It is not contingent upon you. So if you are not yet a Christian, man, listen, the invitation is to participate in the kingdom of God, but it will not stop if your heart is hard. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, I would say this too. Maybe you are followers of Jesus. Like, you love Jesus, you're following him. Can I just say, is there any area of your life right now where your heart, though, is hard? Where your heart is resistant? So you can be a follower of Jesus, but say, hey, in this area, I'm going to kind of maybe disagree with what your word says, or disagree with what maybe loving, you know, friends or family members who also love Jesus are telling me. Like, I'm going to kind of have my, I'm going to still like do my own thing in this area. Listen, you're the one who's going to miss out, not God. Not God. He loves us. He desires to have us a part of his kingdom, but his message will go forward. And this is what really is going to offend these religious leaders, these religious people. Like, how can you say that God's kingdom is going to advance without us? But that's what he says. And so at that point, man, they had enough. They stopped listening. How are you going to say, those of us that have the law, we have the prophets, we are the right ethnicity, we are the right people. Of course, it's going to stop and go with us. And Paul's saying, no, it's not. The kingdom of God is going to go forward with or without you. If you have a hard heart, if I have a hard heart, we're simply going to miss out, just like them. Just like them. And then the end of Acts chapter 28, the end of the book, it says this. Paul stayed 2 whole years. Now remember, he was already like 2 years in house arrest back in Caesarea, so it's already been a long time. He gets to Rome, and it's still 2 more years. He stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And here's how the book, maybe to us, if you're reading this, like maybe feels like it unceremoniously ends. Like, you've got all this stuff happening, all these miracles, these great moves of the Spirit, and then it's just like, and Paul's still in prison, the end. Which, by the way, again, places like the book of Philippians, which we'll see more here in a minute, that he wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome, also seems to suggest that he's being paid for by other Christians while he's awaiting to be before Caesar, so he's not sitting in a prison cell. In the meantime, however, he is openly sharing about Jesus with Jew and Gentile alike, who all are coming to visit him over the next 2 years. Now, given that Paul's case was not a pressing issue and he wasn't a threat, you know, good old Roman bureaucracy could be slow-moving in situations like Paul's. And so for 2 years, he's still awaiting his appeal before Caesar. And then again, with that, Acts, at least on its surface, seems to kind of end on kind of like a, really? Like, that's it. And I would just say to you, let me maybe give you a couple thoughts as to why Luke ends Acts in a way that we might think is not the way he's supposed to end it. And then I just want to share with you, here's what happened to Paul after. I would submit to you, it seems that Luke ends Acts on what we think is a kind of a cliffhanger, which is what happened to Paul, because Luke's purpose for the book of Acts is not to give us a biography of Paul. Now, the second half of Acts is largely focused on Paul and his missionary journeys, but this is not a biography about Paul. Luke's purpose for the book of Acts is showing us the successful spreading of the gospel to all of the world. In other words, Luke ends the book of Acts where his purposes for the book of Acts are fulfilled. And you might wonder, well, why not stop here? Like, why not just at least tell us what happens to the rest of Paul's life? But again, Luke's goal was not to write a full biography of Paul. His purpose was to show the unstoppable spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, this is the point of the book. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, again, we read this verse a lot in the book of Acts. Jesus is with his disciples for the last time before he's going to ascend back into heaven in glory. He says this. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," which is where they start out, "and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the book of Acts is showing us that this has happened, and this is continuing to happen. That what started in Jerusalem has spread to the most powerful city the world has ever seen up until this point, which is Rome. That God has been and will always be faithful, even if how we imagine it going is not how it ends up happening. You can probably imagine Peter, John, some of these original people that were hanging out with Jesus when he ascends back into heaven, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, like this is going to be great. They probably didn't think, hey, 30 years later, there's going to be people that are going to be killed, shipwrecks, imprisonments, but it happens. But God is faithful. And so that being said, here's what I want to do. I just want to give us two takeaways from this passage and from the book of Acts in total. The first thing is this. The first thing we see from Acts chapter 28, especially how it ends, is this. That God's mission will be accomplished. The book of Acts shows us that God's mission will be accomplished. That God will do what he set out to do. And the question is if you want to participate in his kingdom. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of if you want to be a part of it. It kind of makes me think of this. Years ago, before we planted a new city, I worked at Verizon for a couple years. And I absolutely hated it, but it was good for me, and I still keep up with a lot of guys I work with. And what was funny is I was a sales rep, and I was a sales rep at a local retail store, and it was like the highest performing store, I think in like North Carolina, South Carolina, I don't know. It was a really high performing store. And my first like week there, you know, I haven't done anything. It's like a couple of weeks of training, trying to figure this out. And like once a month, we would have a Friday morning meeting that everyone was required to come to before the store opened. So it was my first Friday morning meeting, and they had like some of like the top of the top Verizon like people at this meeting, congratulating the store, telling them how awesome they were and thanking them for, I guess, because I got hired, I started working in January. So the year before it was like one of the top stores in the whole area. And so just saying thank you, doing all these things. And what was funny is like, they didn't know, but I was like brand new and I ain't done squat. And I'm being recognized as like someone who like did all this great stuff, right? And in some ways, like this is a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. That God's mission is going forth and he's just inviting us to take part. That's what he's doing. That we get to take part in what he is doing. Listen, one of the kind of the themes of this book of Acts that we've talked about, especially a lot as we've gone through it, is the idea that there is more, that God has more for us through the power of his Spirit. And so I just want to say, listen, do we want the more that God has, and are we asking God for it? Are you asking God for it? Again, one of the big desires for us as a church, for me and our church, is James 4:2, where James tells us that sometimes we have not because we have not asked. And so just because you ask doesn't mean you'll get it. But I don't want us to be a church that has not because we have not asked. So I would just say, man, you individually, have you asked God for his power in your life, for the people in your life who do not yet know Jesus? Not that he would just like save them, but he would use you to make that happen. Listen, are there things in your life that you are not even just like every once in a while, but like consistently asking God for? There is more. The question is simply, do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want it? God's mission will be accomplished with or without you, but he is inviting us to participate. So that's one of the things we see. And then the second thing, I just want to point this out. Again, our question today is, how is the mission of God accomplished today? So this is great. You know, we don't have a hard heart. Hey, how is it going to be? It's going to be accomplished, but like how? We don't have Paul. How is it going to be accomplished? And before I answer that question, here's what I want to do just as a side note for a minute. I want to share with you, if you're interested, well, even if you're not, you're here. What happened to Paul? What happened to Paul? Because we don't have Paul here today. And so here's what we do know about Paul before I kind of wrap this up. Here's what we know. That Paul died somewhere between 64 and 67 AD. Acts ends about 62 AD. And so Paul, this story ends when Paul is still in prison awaiting trial before he was ultimately released. And we do know that he was ultimately released. Paul is eventually released from prison around 62-ish AD, so who knows, maybe a few months after Acts is compiled. My best estimate is likely what happens is while Paul is in prison in Rome for about 2 years, this is when Luke is compiling the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts is finished while Paul is still in prison. He's eventually released from prison around 62 AD. Roman law often dismissed cases if the accusers don't show up or if the evidence is weak, which is certainly probably both of these things might have been true in Paul's case. What we do know is that Paul is released. He travels again, most likely even making it as far as Spain. And then there's a great fire in Rome about 64 AD where the Caesar at the time, Nero, blames it on the Christians because there's a lot of anger that has been directed towards him. So he blames it on the Christians and has a ton of Christians arrested. Paul is one of those Christians arrested, by the way, so is Peter. They both get arrested, they both become imprisoned, and they both eventually are killed for claiming that Jesus is Lord, for not recounting their faith, and that he raised from the dead. So Paul is eventually beheaded. Peter is crucified upside down. That is what happens to both of them. Somewhere between 64 and 67 AD is when Paul dies. Now, how do we know what happened to Paul or where he went? Well, a couple sources really quick. In the year 95 AD, you have a church father named Clement. And in 1 Clement chapter 5, he writes this, after preaching both in the east and the west, he, that is Paul, gained noble renown of having taught righteousness to the whole world and having reached the furthest bounds of the West. At this time would have been Spain. There's something called the Moratorian Fragment, which was written around 170 AD, and we don't know who it was written from or who to, and we don't have the whole thing, but we have a fragment. Part of the fragment says this, moreover, the Acts of all the apostles are written in one book. Luke records for the most excellent Theophilus the things which happened in his presence. Also he shows by omitting the passion of Peter and also the journey of Paul from the city of Spain. In other words, the person who writes this fragment is saying, hey, look, Luke is showing or he is demonstrating the reliability of his text because he's not writing things he didn't know about. So he didn't know what happened to Peter, so he didn't like make it up and throw it in the book of Acts. He didn't know yet what was going to happen to Paul, so he didn't make it up and yet throw it in Acts. He didn't write about Paul's journey to Spain because it had not happened yet. There's another church father named Eusebius. He writes this, after defending himself, talking about Paul, Paul is said to have been sent again upon the ministry of preaching, and after a second visit to the city of Rome, he finished his life with martyrdom. I'll give you one last one. There's another church father named Jerome. He writes this. Paul was beheaded in the 14th year of Nero at Rome for the faith of Christ, and he was buried on the Ostian Way. And then he says some more things, and eventually he says, he preached the gospel in the West. So what happens to Paul is that he remains faithful. Now, if you're curious, again, I just think this is kind of interesting, especially if you've been with us for a lot of the book of Acts. I want to show you a timeline of Paul's 13 written letters in the New Testament in the timeline of Acts. So you can go ahead and throw this up. If you want to take a picture of it, you can. This is all Paul's letters that he wrote from Galatians to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. And this is where in the book of Acts he wrote those letters. So his first letter was in Acts around 13 to 15 was the book of Galatians. If you were with us in that time, Acts 15 is a kind of about the Gentile controversy. What do we do with Gentiles who are not circumcised, who do not eat kosher law? And basically it's like, hey, listen, abstain from sexual immorality, be cognizant and conscious when you're around Jewish people who do obey these laws, but you are free because your freedom and your ritual purity is found in Jesus, that you don't have to follow the laws in order to be saved. So all these books, you'll see in Acts chapter 28, there are four books that are written. So these are the four books that are written while he is imprisoned in Rome. And then after he is released, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he writes 2 Timothy, most likely when he is in Rome the second time in prison. I just want to say this. If you read 2 Timothy, knowing that Paul is in prison, and Paul probably knows at this point he's going to be killed, you read that in mind when you read 2 Timothy, man, that's really powerful. It's really powerful. And so that's the timeline of Paul writing his letters in the book of Acts. He writes four when he's imprisoned in Acts 28, and then three more after he is released. And so here, because of Paul's faithfulness, the gospel spread. And in fact, Paul even mentions his change again real quick in Acts 28, verse 20. He says this, for this reason, I have asked to see you and to speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. In fact, because of his suffering, he can say things like this. So in Philippians chapter 1, last thing I'll read, while Paul is literally in chains under house arrest in Rome, he says this, writing to the Christians in Philippi. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. In other words, Paul is not exaggerating here. The imperial guard of Rome literally had no choice but to hear the gospel because they were all chained to him. Like they had no choice. And so it looks like an embarrassment. Oh, this is unfair. God, why would you allow Paul, the great apostle, to be imprisoned? It's like, well, I don't know. Literally, the entire imperial guard in Rome heard the gospel, who otherwise would not have if Paul had not been in prison. The guard had no choice. Can I just say this? Sometimes in our life, it is our limitations, whether they happen to us from maybe poor life choices, or maybe they happen to us because somebody else wronged us, they were outside of our control. It actually can be our limitations that God uses to bring others to Christ who otherwise would never have heard. And so often, listen, I get it, man. We don't like to suffer. We don't like hardship. So often our biggest prayer is, God, get me out of this. But can I just say, it could be that the more God has for you is with the weakness or limitation you have in mind and not without it. And this is hard for us. This is why Paul in Corinthians, he's like, I've got this thorn in my side. I have pleaded with God 3 times to take it away from me, and he didn't. And it could very well be that this limitation that Paul was experiencing was going to allow the impact of the gospel to be greater than if he did not have it. So often we say, God, take this trial away from me. God, make this thing stop happening. And I'm not saying it's like a bad thing to like want to feel better or to experience healing, or I'm not saying it's bad. But I am saying it could be the very thing that we think is restricting us is what God wants to use. And so again, the question is, how is the mission of God accomplished today? Here's the answer. God's mission will be accomplished through you. It will be accomplished through you. It is accomplished through us. It is not accomplished through Paul. It is not accomplished through Peter or John. It is not accomplished through anybody who was reading these letters for the first time, because they are no longer here. It is accomplished through our faithfulness, through our obedience, through our suffering, and even through our successes. Listen, Paul ain't here. Again, none of the people who originally read this letter, this book, are here. And so the story continues through us. It is accomplished through you. And so listen, we should pray that this would happen. Like, let me just be honest with you real quick. Our son Roman is joining a new soccer team this fall. And so one of my big prayers is like, man, I got to do a better job of connecting, like, especially with these dads. So the team he was on the last 2 years, they like do a spring and fall season. So there's 4 seasons. I didn't do a great enough job. And so we had a practice on Tuesday night, and the practice is like right next to our house. And so like, it's great. I don't have to drive as much and all this sort of thing. And I'm like praying. I'm like, God, help me. And so let me do this. And so I go there, and I don't know. I mean, some of these people have been on the team forever. And I'm just praying that, like, God would allow me to, like, talk to someone, and they might hate it, but I'm going to talk to them. So I go up there, and I find this guy. He's kind of standing there, and his name is Paul. And for an hour, I hear his story. I ask him questions. He's not a follower of Jesus. He's not, like, all these things. And he's been married. He's, you know, a little bit older. They have one kid. He's telling me all of his story, these sort of things. And so every day since Tuesday, I have been praying for Paul. Now, I'm going to see Paul this afternoon at soccer, and I'm praying for that conversation for Paul and those guys. Now, here's what's really cool. Paul is like someone that God's placed in my life. Now, as I'm talking to Paul, I realize, oh, you know, Paul is a bike mechanic for a local bike shop here in Raleigh. Oh, and just so happens that bike shop is literally managed by somebody who comes to New City Church. So Paul don't know this, but he's about to be tag teamed. He don't, like, Paul's going to get the gospel. Brother, for me, I hope he likes the boss. I hope he likes you. And you're sitting in the auditorium. I'm not going to call you out. But I hope he likes you, because, like, we're going to do this thing. Every day I have prayed for Paul, and he has no idea, asking that God's mission might be accomplished through me in Paul's life. And so it doesn't have to be this big, massive, glorious thing. But listen, like, God's mission is accomplished through you, by the grace of Jesus. There is more. Do you want it? Do you want it? There is more.